Life Audio.
Hey, everyone. Welcome back to How to Study the Bible. I'm so glad to be here. And boy, am I glad it is March. I am so glad that it is springtime. And I am equally so glad that Rev. Rachel is back with us on the show. Welcome.
Hello, everybody. Good to be back with you all.
She's back. Tell us what's new in the world of college students seeking the Lord or not.
Well, they have midterms next week.
Okay.
So I'm not sure what they're seeking at this point in time. And we had icy, indeed. And we had icy rain this morning, so it's a little less springy. So they're all a little bit crabby right now. But in about a week, they are going to be great. But right now, they need your prayers because midterms.
Midterms. And, you know, I get really crabby when it's icy rain, too. I'm not going to lie.
Yeah,
but I'm going to say, you know what? In the faithfulness of God, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It is not dark at 5 p.m. It is not dark at 5 p.m. And it is making me very happy. So spring is coming toward us. So guys, if you feel like you've been in a proverbial or physical darkness, just know that God is good. The seasons change and we have hope because of the Lord. And we have hope because of the sunshine that he made for us. So we have a different kind of episode for you guys today. We're really excited about it. We're going to do a listener, reader question episode occasionally from time to time. You guys send in questions to me, and of course, they're fantastic questions. And of course, each of them deserves probably quite a bit of time response. But we're going to do the very best that we can with the time that we have to go ahead and give you some answers. And so Rachel and I are just in the hot seat right now. We're going to put on our pastoral hat. We're going to engage with you. We actually have been, every question that is asked is familiar. It usually falls into a bucket or a category that we've covered in our pastoral ministry. So we're super glad to jump into those. And you guys can send podcast questions, Bible questions, theology questions to Nicole at NicoleEunice.com. And that goes right to me. It's just my regular old email, folks. So it comes right to me. Nothing special. And if we can, we'll try to answer it on the show. So that.
And as a disclaimer, I guarantee no answers because, you know, some of these are probing the deep mysteries of God. But, we will offer comments to the best of our ability.
This is our pastoral comments. And I'm so glad you said that, Rachel, because I do think it's easy to fall into the category of like there are people who are experts and there are people who aren't. Number one, we're not experts. We wouldn't even qualify for that. Although Rachel might be a little bit closer than me when it comes to like the original languages.
Because that helps you figure out the mysteries of life, right?
Exactly. Even if you know that doesn't get you necessarily that much closer. So there is this vibe that like, oh man, like someone I trust who knows the Bible is going to be able to give me a really clear, really simple answer. But the reality is the kinds of questions that people ask, the reason you're asking it is because it's not that clear. The reason you're asking it is because it's not that black and white. So we're going to do our best to give you our thoughts on how we think about things like this. Okay, so wow, that was a long lead-in. Hope you guys are ready. Ready to be encouraged. We're going to be in God's Word together through your questions. Here we go. Hey guys, we're here because the Bible has changed so many lives. So just take a second and think about if you didn't have access to a Bible or you weren't even allowed to have one. This is a reality that many around the world are facing, which is why I want to tell you about one of our partners, Crew. Crew has missionaries in almost every country and they are seeing people come to know Jesus. There's just one thing they're missing, a Bible in their own language, and that's where you come in. For only $24 a month, you can provide 3 people with Bibles each and every month. When you sign up to provide 3 Bibles with a monthly gift of $24, Crew will also provide meals to 12 hungry individuals through their humanitarian aid ministry. Plus, you'll receive a free copy of my new book, Not What I Signed Up For. Simply text STUDY to 71326 to help today. That's STUDY, or visit give.crew.org/study. Again, that's give.cru.org/study. Message and data rates may apply and available to U.S. addresses only.
Hello, folks. My name is Derek Greer, and I'm reaching out to fellow pastors and church leaders just like you to join me and other Christian leaders and organizations throughout the nation as we come together on June 8th and 9th for National Unity Weekend. Together, we will show the love of Jesus as we serve our communities on Saturday, June 8th, and then preach from a shared text on Sunday, June 9th. To register, go to unityweekend.com. That's unityweekend.com to join us as we unite the church and unite the nation.
All right. Shall I fire away? Shall I fire away?
Ready? Yeah, fire away.
All right. Here it is. Nicole, I'm a member of a Bible study group that meets every Wednesday. The question is John 15, verses 22 through 24 in the NIV Bible. The question is for those who do not know Jesus, are they guilty of sin?
Okay.
Would you like me to read those verses?
Yes.
Let's
use our alive method on these verses and
let's
see
what
we get together.
All right, here we go. John chapter 15, verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father.
Well, when you read it that way, it's like, oh, gosh. Like, it just, first of all, it sounds a little bit like Star Wars. Second of all,
it does.
You're like, oh, is this what Jesus said? It's such harsh language, right? And so for me, the first place I always start when I'm looking at scripture, and I love that this question was asked by a reader, is you do like want to be in context. You want to understand where you are, what's happening around what we're talking about. So I'm just going to lay out some context for us. For context, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples in a very long pastoral set of remarks before he goes to the cross. So actually to interpret two verses within this context, you really do want to make sure that you have a framework for like what's happening in this part. And actually, this would be a great few chapters for us to study together on the podcast. Mm-hmm. So maybe that's me buying myself a little guarantee. Like we need to do more than this 5 minutes. But this is in sort of John 14, 15, 16, 17. Jesus is speaking and kind of giving his final last words and praying for his disciples. He's praying to the Father before he goes to the cross. So everything about these couple of verses is in the context of a much longer set of things that Jesus is going to be talking to us about. So sometimes what we need to be able to do, especially when we read something that feels kind of controversial or harsh, is we want to know like what's happening before that. Because back in verse 18, Jesus talks about the world hating him, right? So he's like, first, I want you to understand that we don't belong to the world. There's something different going on here. And then he goes into kind of these verses on judgment. So I'm going to turn it over to you, Rach, to kind of get your take, add on from there, and then we can get a little deeper into these actual verses.
Yeah, I think in terms of context, this is the passage that starts out with that beautiful, beautiful line of I'm the true vine and my Father's the vine grower, right? This is where we get I'm the vine, you are the branches, remain in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So the whole tone is what it means to be rooted in Jesus. And in these particular verses are talking about Jesus is giving a pep talk to the disciples because he says, look, guys, when you get out there, you're going to actually face some serious opposition. Mm-hmm. You would think that by bringing God's kingdom, people would be excited, but they're not going to be. They're going to oppose you. They're going to persecute you. Don't be discouraged. You're not doing it wrong. This is actually part of the process, and this is what's going to happen. So this is set in the context of a disciple pep talk right before Jesus goes to the cross, which I think is important.
Mm-hmm. So my study Bible, like when I look at these verses a little bit closer, says this is going to be specifically around the Jewish people, people who for whom God's name was already known. And when he says that they're going to hate you, it is interesting when you think about it as a pep talk, knowing what we know about the persecution that was to come and how trying to get this message to those who are already in a framework about, you know, a very strong framework of Judaism is going to be challenging. And I think the real question our reader has is, are people responsible for their sin? Or what is this question about? If they heard it, they're responsible. Well, if they didn't hear it, are they not responsible? And I'm thinking that what this reader is really trying to drive at is like, well, what does this have to do with kind of judgment? What does this have to do with salvation? Which is a great way to kind of frame the question, because then we can go to other places in scripture and be, okay, what do we know about that?
Yeah. And I think some of the most helpful chapters to understand specifically that question is actually the earliest chapters of Romans, where Paul very specifically talks about this. And in Paul's language, he's talking about the Gentiles, right? People who are not Jews and people who are Jews. How does the gospel relate? And Paul's whole point is both need Jesus desperately, but even though their experiences have been different. And so Paul talks about how in the lives of Jews, they have a different kind of culpability because they have God's law. So because they actually knew God's vision for life and blew it off, they need Jesus desperately. Whereas the Gentiles who didn't have the specifics on God's law, But we're still of the disobedience, right? The nations of the Old Testament do face judgment. They face judgment in broader senses for violence, for injustice, for violation of the covenant of Noah, actually, is really what they get judged for. And so they are held accountable. Both are held accountable, but there's something different happening simply because the Jews knew exactly what God's vision of the good life was and blew it off. Whereas the Gentiles, they also, or Paul says it's written on the human heart, and yeah, they still blew God off, just in a different kind of way.
Well, and I mean, I love that you said that, because what we, like, when we get to kind of the takeaway here, because this is the kind of stuff that can really, like, freak people out when they read it. They're like, wait a second, there's different kinds of condemnation, there's different kinds of judgment. What's going to happen? What you actually need to know, and why I love that you went to early Romans, is that when you put early Romans together with what Jesus is saying, basically, the way I interpret it is what we're saying is there's a couple of different roads and they all lead to the same place. And that place is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Mm-hmm. They all lead to the same place and they all lead to the same solution. It's just the way in looks different. So,
yeah,
you know, the fact that Gentiles didn't know God's design doesn't make them any more or less guilty, because God's written eternity on our hearts. Like, that's what it really says in Romans, that there is that sort of internal compass. And the Jews who had God's law and violated it also have fallen short. And so if you want to know why this matters for you, I think what you want to understand is that there is a mystery to that, that we don't fully understand the fullness of what that means. I always feel like I personally leave a little room open for what God's ultimate design is for Israel. I can't, like, speak to that. There's things that you can read about that in scripture that are going to leave you open for interpretation. But what we need to know for our purposes is that what Jesus is saying is that there is going to be one way, and I am the way. Mm-hmm. Like, yeah, you know.
And I wonder, probably the best image to capture this is the prodigal son, right? The Gentiles are the younger brother. Mm-hmm. The Jews are the older brother.
Yes.
In a lot of ways. And yeah, that's somewhat taking liberties with what that parable is doing. But it does kind of capture it, because the prodigal, right, is obviously a sinner and obviously needs the father. But the older brother is too, just for different, it just looks mm-hmm. differently, but they both need the father's love. And they both
are invited to the party.
They're both invited to the party.
Yeah, yeah. And that's I love that you brought that up, Rachel, because that's like a great way to, like, kind of turn this particular set of verses. But to go back to your point on application, when you were saying, hey, this is a pep talk, I do think it's really important that it starts with I am the vine, your branches. And then after this component is said, the next thing that's said is basically, don't worry, I'm sending you an advocate. Mm-hmm. So we have this sense like, hey, there's going to be trouble. And even though you can take hold of the best news that's ever been given, doesn't mean it's always going to be received that way by people, right? That's what Jesus is saying, like, hey, this is not, you're not going to not face trouble, but hey, I'm going to leave you an advocate. I'm going to leave you the Spirit who's going to lead you into all truth. So we're kind of comforted in the midst of knowing that we're going to have suffering and trouble. We're also comforted to know, but I have the Spirit of God with me in the midst of wherever trouble I might face, or however I might be received, or whatever persecution might be ahead for me or my community, or whatever, you know, it may be.
Yeah, I think it's good. Shall we tackle the next one?
Okay, all right.
Because we tackled all the mysteries of John 15.
All the mysteries.
And those moments.
Hopefully
that
gives you at least, I mean, a lot of what we're doing, Rachel, right, is just trying to give some thought behind our thought. Like, hey, we want you guys to hear how we're thinking about it. You need to go wrestle and think about it too, but that's at least a way to think about it and go to that Romans passage. Mm-hmm. So, great.
Yeah.
Okay. Question number two. This one is a little bit more on the pastoral care side of things, okay? And this is where the rubber really hits the road with our theology. And a lot of times, I think we might think that we struggle alone, or we're the only ones, or if we had more faith, or if we knew the Bible better, these things wouldn't be true. But I'm just here to attest, and I know Rachel can as well in her work and care, that there are a lot of things that are really hard in life, and there are a lot of struggles that we go through that are really tough. And God is there as our healer and our helper and our provider, but we've got to do some work. We got to join with him in that. So we've got a reader who wrote in to kind of talk about, how do I care for a person that I love who is struggling with depression? And it's an ongoing struggle. And I just don't, you know, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to care. I don't know how to love. In that case, do we need, you know, what's some counsel that you could give me in that space? So Rachel, this is a thing that we've helped individuals mm-hmm. with, we've helped families with, loved ones. What's your answer to the person who's struggling to watch someone they love struggle? Hey guys, we're here because the Bible has changed so many lives. So just take a second and think about if you didn't have access to a Bible or you weren't even allowed to have one. This is a reality that many around the world are facing, which is why I want to tell you about one of our partners, Crew. Crew has missionaries in almost every country, and they are seeing people come to know Jesus. There's just one thing they're missing, a Bible in their own language, and that's where you come in. For only $24 a month, you can provide 3 people with Bibles each and every month. When you sign up to provide 3 Bibles with a monthly gift of $24, Crew will also provide meals to 12 hungry individuals through their humanitarian aid ministry. Plus, you'll receive a free copy of my new book, Not What I Signed Up For. Simply text STUDY to 71326 to help today. That's STUDY, or visit give.crew.org/study. Again, that's give.cru.org/study. Message and data rates may apply and available to U.S. addresses only.
Hello, folks. My name is Derek Greer, and I'm reaching out to fellow pastors and church leaders just like you to join me and other Christian leaders and organizations throughout the nation as we come together on June 8th and 9th for National Unity Weekend. Together, we will show the love of Jesus as we serve our communities on Saturday, June 8th, and then preach from a shared text on Sunday, June 9th. To register, go to unityweekend.com. That's unityweekend.com to join us as we unite the church and unite the nation.
Well, first of all, I'm so sorry for the experience of this person who you love, and also you having to watch that, right? That is grief in both counts. And in some sense, there's not an answer on this side of eternity. Mm-hmm. And that's so hard. And this was not how it was supposed to be, right? God did not design the world for us to experience it this way. And yet here we are. And that's such a part of our experience. And it's tough. It's really tough. And first of all, I think scripture gives us a lot of room to express those experiences in a way that I think is really important. A third of the Psalms are depressed. I mean, truly, you have Job. I mean, you've got so much room in the Bible that gives voice to that kind of pain. And that doesn't fix anything, but I think it does matter. Like, God validates that experience and sees it, and he wants to hear about it, and he cares. And I would also say, in terms of kind of what's a step forward, that so we often approach these kinds of questions where we kind of compartmentalize our spiritual life and then the rest of our life. There's mm-hmm. That's actually not a biblical approach at all, right? Your mind, your physiology, your physical body, your spirit, your soul, those are all tangled up together, right? You can't parse them out very easily, and you're not supposed to, right? We're created as embodied people. And so it stands to reason that medical care, that a primary care doctor matters, that counseling matters, that medication matters if that is what professionals say that you need, and that being in scripture, being in Christian community, having people to grieve with you and encourage you as you need, being in the Psalms, those are all pieces that are really important in moving towards healing in at least a partial sense, if not a complete sense, on this side of eternity.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I love that answer. I think to add to that, to back up, I agree with everything that you said. I also, you know, we have the Psalms that sort of magnify and give us words for human experience and are very, very clear about times of darkness. We also have Jesus who, you know, when he went to the garden before he went to the cross and he prayed, Father, will you take this cup from me? So here we have the perfect Son of God, sinless, who struggled so deeply that he was in anguish and wrestling with the darkness that he himself was walking into, and asked if it could be taken from him. And there's something so comforting to me about a Savior who understands our weakness. That's what it says in scripture. And it's not just that Jesus understands it. It's that we have a picture from scripture of him doing it. And there is comfort there. That doesn't solve the problem, but I do think it brings comfort. The other thing that I think is really interesting about mental health is that God's design for human flourishing is actually the design for human flourishing. So the idea that you would have some rhythms in your life, the idea of Sabbath, the idea of rest, the idea of lament, the idea of a communal table, the idea of serving other people, all of that actually leads to flourishing. And if you're in a clinical severe depression, that is not going to feel like a real lifeline right now. But if you are a person who struggles with depression, who goes through seasonal depression, who knows what it feels like, you can also be a person that says, I know that I need a framework in my life. There are certain rhythms in my life that help me stay consistently with people and help me stay connected and grounded in my mental health, right? So that's also just a very interesting true thing about God, that he's given us rhythms that really do help support a life where we can flourish mentally, even through and up and down in the emotions. I love the quote from Plato that is, courage is the ability to persevere through all emotions. Mm-hmm. And, you know, depression and going through it takes bravery. Just walking through it is brave. So we just want to encourage you. And particularly, I want to encourage this particular reader that depression is somewhat contagious. And I use that word lightly. What I mean by that is it's proven, and there are studies, it's very difficult to be the consistent caregiver for someone who is clinically depressed. And you need outlets. You need places of creativity. You need friendship. You need a break. And you need a place where you can have your cup filled, especially if you're sort of staying strong for that other person. This goes for people who are helping people in chronic pain. If you are dealing with a loved one with cancer, if you have a parent with dementia, anything that requires caregiving like that, just know that God sees you. God knows. He understands your weakness. He knows that you feel like you don't have enough to give. And I also believe that God provides us with relationships and outlets and places to be encouraged and to be filled up. So don't lose sight of that too, because it's a marathon. Like you got to pace yourself as a caregiver, particularly when it gets difficult and long.
And I think too, if you'll indulge me one more kind of nerdy Bible moment in relation to this really, really profound question. I think it's so beautiful that the oldest book in the Bible, as in the first one that was actually written down, mm-hmm. by a scholarly consensus, is Job. Mm-hmm. That's actually that's the first one where the pen was put to paper, and obviously not a literal way, but that was actually transcribed. And that's the first question that people are asking is, God, why are you allowing this overwhelming, unreasonable suffering?
Yeah.
And to a righteous person, in the sense of, like, this is not a guy who was reaping the consequences of his actions. This is someone who is trying to be really faithful, and God allows profound suffering.
Mm-hmm.
And everyone's trying to do the math on it. And ultimately, what God actually does speak, what he doesn't give as an answer, he provides his presence and his power.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really the only answer in a lot of ways that the Bible offers, is that God will one day make it all right. And he's with us. He's Emmanuel until he does.
Mm-hmm.
And that it's worth hanging in there, even when it totally doesn't make sense and it's unbearable. And there's something I think really beautiful that the people of God have had this question
right
since the first words of scripture were written down.
Mm-hmm. It's somehow like dismaying and comforting all at once. Like meaning like, oh gosh, that's the beginning. Like, this has been the question. This is the tale as old as time. But then there is part of that in a lot of ways is more comforting, because it's like, okay, so people have walked through and persevered through and seen and experienced the hope and joy. And the third of Psalms that are written and full of lament are backed up by the two thirds of Psalms that are full of praise and wonder. Like, both things are actually possible is a very hopeful reality, right?
Mm-hmm.
Very good. All right. Well, we got to keep going.
Okay. Next one. All right, Nicole. Number three is, have you ever taken the time to study and find out what God wants you to do to be saved? He puts in his word what to do and how to do it. Can you provide the answer?
Yeah, I sure hope so. I'm so glad to be able to provide the answer. This is the answer. This is the most important answer, right? And I appreciate this reader because I just think sometimes it feels like things are made really complicated when they're really simple. And we can look at a big book, 66 books, you know, written over 1600 years and be like, can we know like what God wants? You know, there's so much there. And I just want to be the first to say, you can know what God wants. And praise be to God, he's very clear in this area. So we can know. And these are the kinds of verses that you want to memorize. These are verses that you want to know. So one of them is the one that, like, you know, anyone who's been in Bible camp or VBS or whatever, or looked at football players, you know, what they put under their eye block or whatever, John 3:16 is a great one to know and to memorize and to make sure that you hide away in your heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him. So there's, if you want to ask, what do I need to do? Anyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I love and always back up John 3:16 with 1 John 3:16, easy to remember since it's
so helpful.
Yeah, thank you, Lord. Thank you for understanding our problem.
For humoring us on that one.
Yes, exactly. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. God's being very clear about what love is. Here's how you can know you can trust me, because Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. And then if you go a little bit forward in 1 John, this is it. This is the kicker. This is the one that's going to get you there. And it's 1 John 4:15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. Bar is really low. The bar
there you go.
Is Mer- so
thank
low.
God. Praise God.
And when I say the bar is low, it doesn't mean it's easy. It just means it's simple.
Mm-hmm.
Simple and easy are not the same thing.
No.
It is simple to understand what God is asking of us. God is asking us to believe in Jesus. God is asking us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he did what he said he would do. Mm-hmm. And that is simple. It's not easy to live our life like that, right? Because 1 John 3:16 is like, this is what love is. Lay down your life. Lay down your life is not easy. It is simple.
Every day, all the time.
Yes, yep. All the time for others. Lay down your life all the time for others. Lay down your life all the time for others. So that's my answer.
Mm-hmm.
Rach?
That's pretty good. I think you covered it.
It's a Bible. It's just Bible.
If you want the deep dive, read all of Romans. That's what Paul's doing in Romans. He's play by play, spelling out for you exactly how that works. And there's some great particular verses in Romans 3 and Romans 10. But actually, my favorite place to go to answer this question is actually in Acts 16, because it's someone literally asks the question. So this is when Paul and Silas are in jail in Philippi. God saves them miraculously. The jailer's flipping out. And then they're like, don't worry, we're still here. And the jailer says, holy cow, guys. And then this is so in Acts 16, verse 30. The jailer brought them outside and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved?
It's so great.
I love it when they just put it in there for
you. Yeah, I know. Very simple.
Here's what Paul says. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household.
The end. And then they get baptized.
But
that's not in with the belief. Like the belief is this thing and then the baptism is a result, right? So yes, we didn't get asked that question, so we're not going to go to that. But that's an important component is like, what you need to know is that if you add anything to the idea of belief, it's no longer the good news. Good news is predicated on the idea that you bring nothing to the table except for your belief. If you don't bring action, action is a result of your belief for sure. But that is the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus set the table, and actually Jesus does set the table with communion, right? Jesus set the table and provided everything for the table. The only thing you have to do is come to the table. And actually coming to the table is the most laying down of your life that you'll ever do, because you're saying, I lay down my rights to my way of thinking, to my framework of reality, and I enter into the belief in Jesus and what he's done. So
get to recap.
Fired up.
To recap.
Get excited.
To recap.
One more time.
Fundamentally, do you need Jesus to rescue you? Yes or no? If the answer is yes, you're good.
You're there.
If the answer is no, we'll keep talking.
Yeah, exactly. Okay.
If
you can't answer that, write in, let us know. We'll keep talking about it. Also, we did a whole podcast on Romans, the whole 16 weeks of Romans. So
all right.
Go listen to the podcast. There's a reading guide to go with it. You can go check it out. Little plug for the plug of the podcast that we're already on, but that's cool. All right. Yeah. Next up. This is a good one, Rach. You'll just be able to answer this like that. Question number 4. We're almost wrapped up here, guys. Where in the Bible does it specifically say that women can be pastors and preach to men? Rev, from one Rev to the next.
Yeah. All right. So I would say there's actually a lot of what happens in the Bible that says this. We see, and so this is a very difficult question to answer in 38 seconds, yes, because it's such an important one. But throughout the narrative of Scripture, we see women fulfilling offices of teaching and of leadership. And even just that language of pastor and preach, That's actually very the clear kind of lines around what that is in 21st century America is actually more defined necessarily than what it was in the New Testament. And so even in how you understand what that role is. And so really what this question about is 1 Timothy 2.
Mm-hmm.
That's the sticking point where Paul seems to be saying, women, you can't do X, Y, and Z. And so I think there are two pieces to this. There's one, is Paul saying that?
Right.
Specifically, is Paul prohibiting it? So that's kind of the negative piece. And on the positive piece, well, do we actually have examples of women doing this? And so I think to answer that question in integrity, you have to do both of those things.
Mm-hmm.
And so the short version is, I would say, as you dive exegetically into what Paul's saying, I don't think he's actually saying women can't do this forever and ever, amen. There's something very particular happening in what Paul is describing. And you can get into that in the language and the context, et cetera. And then on the positive side, we do see women fulfilling this role. So we see Deborah at a spiritual leadership role in the Old Testament. We have a female apostle named Junia that we know by name. We have the female deacon named Phoebe. Women are the first people to witness and proclaim the resurrection. So there are several counts, or if you look at kind of the offices that Paul describes of apostle and prophet, we have female prophets in the Bible. Who proclaim to kings God's word and God's will. That's their responsibility. And so we actually have a lot of cases where that's unfolding. And so it's really important in answering very significant questions like this to do so by looking at all of what scripture is saying and how is the kingdom, what is the kingdom of God moving towards? Mm-hmm. And are we being obedient to that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I love, this is a really important, you know, kind of interpretive principle. That when you come to a passage that you're like, okay, this is difficult to understand, or is this what this really says? And it doesn't, this is true for all number of thorny issues. It's very important to do this. I often hear the issue of women lumped in with lots of other issues, like, oh, this thing. It's a very sort of literal, it doesn't matter what was happening in the context, this is what the Bible says. But what you need to know is what the Bible does. You do need to know what the Bible says, but you need to also ask the question, what did this group of people or this rule, how did that play out from the beginning to the end? And when you ask that question, this issue of women does separate from other thorny issues where we might see a proclamation from God, you know, around sexuality, for instance. You know, sexuality really moves from a very broad, very licentious environment where it's actually getting more and more narrow as we approach Jesus. The sexual ethic becomes more and more clear and defined. The women, it's almost the opposite. It's like women actually gets more and more elevated as we go through scripture. But we do have those very early examples, many, many examples. And by the way, guys, with those examples, there's not like, and God said that wasn't good. Or, and God said, well, that's the exception to the rule. Or God said, well, only in this one case. Like, there isn't any of that. So it's really, really important that you bring both of those to the table. Now, people who love God come to different interpretations of this issue. But really, really important as a believer that when you come to a thorny issue or you've been taught something, you make sure you go back to scripture and you do your own work to understand as much as you can. And if you want more on this one, I do like a book called The Blue Parakeet. It does help you understand how to interpret scripture. And Scott McKnight actually chooses the issue of women in leadership as his case study on how to interpret the Bible. So that's kind of next level. Like, we're kind of here doing our inductive Bible study. But if you want to go to like, okay, a little bit more on the interpretation side, that's a wonderful resource that you can check out.
Yeah, super important. Definitely worth deep dive.
Yeah, for sure. Okay, excellent. Moving forward. Rachel,
all right,
wrap us up.
Last but not least, could you please send me the link to your favorite study Bible?
Yes, the answer is definitely. Yes, I can. I could absolutely send you the link. I always harp on this. I'm like, guys, not all study Bibles are built the same way. There's a lot of Bibles out there. Bibles have become, you know, Bibles are a big seller. So there's all these variations on Bibles, all good. But for our purposes here, what we really try to always point you to a very robust study Bible. Now, I'm not saying you've got to make that investment for every Bible that you've ever had. Like, you can have your favorite Bible or your reading Bible or whatever, but one big reference Bible will do more for you than like 50 books, because there is so much content within. The study notes are written by scholars. You've got a group of scholars that are writing the study notes. You have very, very in-depth cross-referencing, which means cross-referencing is just when you can go to another verse that's going to give you more context of either that word or that topic. All of that, a concordance by topic, where you can go, okay, I want to read versus about the peace of God that's going to be in the back. So you want a real study Bible, not an application Bible, not necessarily a devotional Bible. You can have those too. But if you could have one resource, if you could invest in one resource, and I believe you can get a good study Bible for about $25 to $30. If you have one resource, that's the one that we want you to get. Are you going to,
what is your top draft pick in terms
My top draft pick.
Yeah, the one to rule them all.
NLT or NIV study Bible. Okay. But it's got to be a specific one. I will actually link it in the show notes because you want the ones that say, if you read in the detail, they're going to say something like 30 to 40,000 study notes. That's what you're looking for because that actually means that you've got the most expansive version, the one that comes with the notes. There's a lot of application Bibles out there, and they're going to say something like 400 profiles of Bible characters. Also great. That's good stuff. But for the purposes of this study and for your growth, I would recommend an actual kind of academic study Bible. What's yours? What's your favorite?
I changed my mind.
I know. I mean, you know.
So there's really not one that like it has to be this one. I would say the one that I have gone to the most, the NIV. NIV is still probably my favorite. Specifically the Biblical Theology Study Bible.
Ooh,
that one's really good because it's tying it all together for you. And again, very academically robust. It's just awesome. I actually really like the old school green NRSV Harper Study Bible, which has been around forever. That one's cool just because it's used in Anglican, Orthodox, and Catholic circles as well. There's a broader base for using it.
Mm-hmm.
And lately, I've been on a kick with the Life with God Bible. It's less helpful. It doesn't have cross references. So you really want that if you're only going to get one Bible.
Yeah.
But if you've got your Big and Bad Study Bible, this is one that was put together by Richard Foster, Dallas Willard, and Eugene Peterson with some more kind of spiritual discipline reflective comments in it. So that's like,
that's your bonus.
That's
your bonus recommendation. Let me be clear. Rev Rachel is
bonus recommendation.
I'm telling you.
I'm sorry.
It's not a study Bible.
Yes.
But
yes.
This is her next,
not a study Bible.
Her next recommendation.
But I am a big fan of it. So, but I would say if your one Bible purchase would be the NIV Biblical Theology Study Bible.
Done and done. Mm-hmm. This has been rich. This has been fun. You guys, thank you so much for trusting us with your questions. Thank you for allowing us to give our pastoral comments that we know are not complete. You know, we're only opening up the conversation, but hopefully we've gotten you to a place where you have things to think about and that you feel encouraged today as you go into your day. So we will talk with you guys next week. See you later.
Goodbye.
Bye.
How to Study the Bible with Nicole Eunice is a production of Life Audio and Salem Media. If you like what you heard today, please take a second to rate and review the podcast in your favorite podcast app so that more listeners like you can find the show. For more faith-filled, inspirational podcasts, visit us at lifeaudio.com.
What do you do when your world is falling apart? How do you march when it would be easier to stay where you are and die? Join me every week on the March or Die podcast, and we'll discuss that and so much more.